Up on the screen, you see a picture of Wooddale Church. Wooddale Church is in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, which is a suburb of the Twin Cities. And I've had the privilege to preach at Wooddale a couple of times. It's a congregation of over 5,000 people, and it's composed of six different worship services. They have a very, very large auditorium that makes up a big portion of their facility, and they hold two worship services in there on Sunday morning, one at 9:30 and one at 10:45. Those services are what we would call traditional in nature. They have a full-robe choir, they have a huge organ, and they sing a lot of hymns. Over in this part of the building, they have this really, really nice fellowship hall that's probably about six or seven times the size of this room, and they hold three services in there, the one on Saturday night at 5, and then one on Sunday morning at 8:50, and another at 10:30. And you're saying, well, they've got two services over here in the auditorium and two in the fellowship hall on Sunday morning. How do you do that? Well, without getting into the details, as the preacher, you go back and forth between those on Sunday morning. It's an interesting experience. Then they have another service on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. The ones held in the fellowship hall are what we would call contemporary. They have a rock band and they really rock out. The one on Sunday night, though, is held in the dark. And they just have acoustic guitars. And then after you preach, they do a Q&A session with the congregation. You know, it's interesting when I encounter people and I tell them about Wooddale Church and my experience preaching there and all the different styles of worship they have. Sometimes that really bothers people. I have friends and that bothers them. And they say things like, well, why do they need three different styles of worship? Why isn't one style sufficient? With all that variety, are they just trying to sell out to the culture so that they can get more and more people through the doors of the church? Well, I know some of the pastors and the staff at Wooddale, and I think what they tell us is, well, there are at least three different target groups in our community that may not necessarily go to church, and even if they do go to church, they probably go to churches that don't value and preach the scripture. And they tell us about the thousands and thousands of traditional Lutherans and Roman Catholics, as well as contemporary baby boomers and Gen Xers and millennials who live within driving distance of their church who don't yet know Jesus. And they tell us that as a staff and a church, they're doing everything they can to reach those different groups of people with the good news of the gospel. And that means appealing to different tastes in worship. And then they tell us that the issue is never, ever the form of worship or the style of the music. The issue is doing whatever it takes, short of sin, to get to people to come to know Jesus in a deep and personal way. You know, if Jesus were around today, I think he'd agree with that. The reason I say that is because in the fourth chapter of John's gospel, we're given this conversation that Jesus has with this woman at the Samaritan well. Now, that conversation, which takes up that whole narrative, is fascinating for all kinds of reasons, not the least of which is Jewish males never talk to Samaritan women. But in this case, Jesus being Jesus does that. Well, in the course of that conversation, the Samaritan woman says to Jesus, well, Jesus, aren't we supposed to worship at Mount Gerizim as those of us in Samaria say? Or are we supposed to worship in Jerusalem like you Jews say? And once again, Jesus being Jesus and concerned about that woman's spiritual condition cuts right to the chase, and he says this, those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. I think what Jesus is saying there is when we worship God, it's not a matter of place or time or style. It's an issue of having hearts that are open to what he wants, minds that are receptive to his instruction. That's what's really, really, really important when we talk about this whole issue of worship, worshiping in spirit and truth. So that raises the question, what's that mean for all of us here this morning at Grace Chapel, Castle Rock? Well, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, who was almost certainly, in my opinion, King Solomon, and who was a distant ancestor of Christ, weighs in on this issue from his perspective. Let's look and see what he says in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verses 1 through 7. He says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Don't be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God's in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin, and don't protest to the temple messenger, 'My vow was a mistake.' Now, why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God." If you've been with us over the prior 4 weeks as we've engaged the preacher here in his book in Ecclesiastes, we've seen in the first 4 chapters that he does what we call being descriptive. He spends a ton of time describing life under the sun and what it's like and how fleeting it is, how it's often like a vapor that just blows away. And then he goes on, though, and tells us that we're not alone in life under the sun, but rather God intervenes and he gives us many, many good things. Like he gives us great relationships and great food and great work to keep our hearts content as we walk through these days and months and years of life under the sun. But now in chapter 5, he kind of shifts gears. Instead of just describing the nature of life, he becomes what we call prescriptive. Now he's going to tell us, "I'm going to talk on this issue and I'm going to tell you how to do it." And the issue that he weighs in on here is worship. And from his perspective, he lays out exactly what this should look like and how it should be done. Now, I think it's important for us to keep in mind that when he wrote this, he was writing and talking to all those thousands of ancient Hebrews who lived when he lived and worshiped in the temple that he built there in Jerusalem. But I'd like to suggest that the thrust of his teaching in this text can show you and me as contemporary Americans who claim to know Jesus how to engage God on Monday through Saturday as well as when we gather together on Sunday. There was a 4th century pastor who lived in what today we call Turkey, and his name was Gregory of Nyssa. And he said this, "Knowing how widely God's nature differs from our own, let us quietly remain within our proper limits." I think Solomon would agree with that. In fact, he might even say, "Hey, Gregory had read what I was talking about here, and he understands this issue of limits." So I think what Solomon wants to do in this text is he wants to lay out some limits, or I'd prefer the word guidelines for us, as we approach our gracious and yet sovereign God in worship. Now, what I'd like to do here this morning is take Solomon's instructions and deal with them in reverse order. I want to deal, first of all, with verses 4 through 7, and then we'll dial back and rewind a little bit and come back to verses 1 through 3. And the reason I want to do that is I think it'll really get us to the core of what he's talking about here as he teaches us on worship and what this looks like to worship in spirit and in truth. So let's start with verses 4 through 7, where I think he gives us this guideline. And I'm going to state it this way. When we engage God throughout the week, Monday through Saturday, as well as when we come to church on Sunday, it's best for us to speak a little bit less. Specifically, when we look at this text, we see that Solomon tells us that when we come to God, we'd be really, really wise to be careful in what we say. I mean, to make the point there, he focuses in verses 4 and 5 on our natural tendency to make vows. Let me read for us this again. He says, when you make a vow to God, don't delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Now, my guess is this. All of us in this room at one time or another have made a vow to God of some sort or another. I mean, some of us may have told God, if you let me marry him or if you let me marry her, I will go to church the rest of my life. Or we've told the Lord, Lord, if you give me that job with that salary, I will always give you 10% of my income. Or if we find ourselves in a really tight place in life, a real jam, we say, God, if you get me out of this jam, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything you want me to, even if I have to be a pastor. Solomon comes to us here in this text, and he implies it's better not to make those kinds of vows. But then he goes on and he says, if you do make them, you better fulfill them, because God takes no pleasure in people who make vows, make promises, and then they don't deliver. And then he goes on and he says, in addition to being careful in what we say to God, it's wise to be concise. Look what he says in verses 6 and 7 again. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin. And in verse 7, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Now, listen here. He's not telling us, don't talk to God. I want to be clear about that. That's not what he's saying. That would be crazy because God's a person. He's called us into relationship with him. And all relationships require communication. Solomon's simply saying, when we engage in conversation with God, and we should, we might not need to talk as much as we're prone to do. I mean, we see this in human interactions, in human relationships, don't we? I mean, we've all had those really, really good experiences where we're with a friend or we're with a family member or we're out to dinner with some friends. And the food's good and the conversation's great. And the reason the conversation's great is because I ask you a question and you respond and then you ask me a question. There's just really good dialogue. There's a lot of listening and asking and conversation. And it just goes back and forth. And you leave that time and you go, wow, that was really fun. That was meaningful. That was great. And then there are those times when we engage in relational conversation and one person dominates the conversation. They dominate it with you or they dominate it with the group. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I've never been in a situation where somebody dominated the conversation, that's because you're the person dominating the conversation. Friends, we're called to engage God at an interpersonal level Sunday through Saturday, Monday through Sunday, however you want to state it. But what we need to remember is when we engage God, it's a conversation. It's not a monologue from us to him. I love Martin Luther. Luther had his issues, but I love Luther because he's always quotable. He was larger than life, and he was a man who knew God. Here's what he said. Your prayers should be brief, frequent, and intense. Brief, frequent, intense. Yeah, I think that's similar to what Solomon's telling us here in verses 4 through 7 of Ecclesiastes 5. He says, when you engage God, and you should, regularly, the first guideline you might want to follow is, you might want to speak a little bit less than you're prone to. But then he goes on and dials back, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 here. He gives us the second guideline. He says that whenever we encounter God, and we want to encounter him regularly, we'd be really, really wise to listen a whole lot more. Look again at what he says in verses 1 and 2 of this text. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Don't be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God's in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. After telling us that we need to be careful, we need to be concise in our conversation with God, Solomon now dials in on our need to listen to him. This is just my opinion, but I think listening to God is one of the most important skills that any follower of Christ can develop. I mean, he is our Savior. He's the one who went to the cross for us and rose from the dead for us. He's the one who gives us his Spirit. He's our Redeemer. He's our Lord. He loves us. He wants what's best for you and for me. So I think we're only being smart if we pay attention when he speaks. In George Bernard Shaw's play, St. Joan, which is a story about the 15th century French leader, Joan of Arc, the king of France is really, really angry with her because she hears voices from God. God speaks to her. And he says, oh, your voices. Why don't your voices come to me? After all, I'm the king. Joan pauses. And she says, but they do come. It's just that you don't hear them because you're too busy. You don't take the time to listen. Now, maybe at some point in your life, maybe even here today, this Sunday morning, you'd really like to hear a word from God. But you're frustrated because you're not hearing from him as you would like. Maybe today, this morning, you have a big decision looming here in the next few weeks, the next few months. It's a big decision. It's the kind of decision that can take your life this direction or this direction. And you're thinking, I really, really, really want to hear from the Lord. Or maybe today there's something going on in your life. Maybe it's a health issue or a financial issue. Maybe it's a family issue. You're really, really scared. You're afraid. Because life's pretty scary sometimes. And you want to hear from the Lord. Or maybe you're just here today and you know what? In all honesty, you're really lonely. Saying, I'm lonely. And you know what? Jesus is supposed to be my comforter and I'd really, really like to hear from him. Well, if by some chance you're in any of those places, and trust me, I have been in all three of those places and on occasions in my life, I want to give us a little bit of help on how we can learn to listen to the Lord a little bit better. To do that, what I want to share with us is what a favorite writer of mine calls the listening matrix. And this matrix is composed of three practices, or what some people call spiritual disciplines. And I think when we put these three practices together on a consistent basis, they will help us hear from the Lord. Now, the first piece of the listening matrix, which is up on the screen, is reading the Bible. The Bible is God's word to us. It's his revelation of himself and what he's doing in human history. The word revelation comes from the Latin word revelatio, which means to draw back the curtain so you can see what's on the other side. All of you here at one time or another have probably seen some kind of a play or at the theater. Well, you know when you come in and you sit in the audience, they have the curtain up. And then when the play starts, they draw back the curtain so that you can see what's going on the stage. That's what God does in the scripture. He draws back the curtain in terms of who he is and how great he is and how much he loves you and me and what he's doing in human history. how he's drawing men and women and children to himself out of his grace and his mercy and his love. Friends, at a very, very foundational, practical level, if we want to hear from God, let's read the Bible. Let me make some suggestions for us here. Suggestion number one, this is just an idea. You take it, and if it works for you, great, and if it doesn't, that's fine. Suggestion one, read a psalm every day. Sit down, open your Bible to the Psalms, which is a huge, great piece of the Bible, and say, I'm going to read one psalm every day. Now, when you come to Psalm 119, that's going to take you a number of days because it's huge. If you read one psalm a day, there are 150 psalms, that means you will get through the entire Psalter at least twice with a little bit of time left over by this time next year. And God speaks through the Psalms. I love the Psalms. Just so you know, this is a suggestion I practice every day. I read a psalm every day because it centers me. It's kind of the first thing I read in my Bible in the morning. Suggestion number two, if you don't want to read the Psalms, try this. Make up your own Bible reading program. Say, you know what, over the course of the rest of 2018 on into 2019, I'm going to pick two or three smaller books out of the Old Testament and two or three smaller books out of the New Testament, and I'm going to read all of these and all of these over the course of the next 12 months. Or you could pick a really long book like Genesis in the Old Testament or a long book like the book of Acts in the New Testament and read those. Or if you're saying, you know what, I'm not really very good at this on my own. I need some external structure. I get it. Then I would suggest that you join a ministry like Bible Study Fellowship, like Community Bible Study. Those are great ministries because they give you homework and they make you come back and you got to have done your homework and have read the Bible. Friends, here's the point. The first piece of the listening matrix is, if you want to hear from God, you want to engage Him in His Word. That will help us listen to Him. Because that's primarily, not totally, but primarily how he speaks. The second piece of the listening matrix has to do with prayer. Once again, let me be as clear as I can on this. Prayer is always, in its best form, a two-way conversation. Yes, we talk. Yes, we ask. Yes, we verbalize things to God in worship. That's why we come here on Sunday and we sing those songs and we offer community prayer. But it also means that we listen to the Lord because prayer is a dialogue. Psalm 46, which is one of my favorite psalms, verse 10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Let me put it in the vernacular. Be quiet and listen. Now, I'm of the opinion that prayer is a very personal and individual endeavor. Given that, I'd like to make a couple of suggestions related to how you and I might learn to listen to God or hear Him better in prayer. Here's my first suggestion. Find some time every day. It doesn't have to be long. When you can shut out all the distractions of our culture. And listen, we all live in this culture. It's really loud. It's really dialed in on you. I mean, the cell phone, let's tell the truth, the cell phone has changed our life, hasn't it? Yeah, we have access to information and stimulation 24/7, 365. And then all you have to do is get in traffic and you're really distracted. Find some time every day where you can just get alone and you say, Lord, I've had a busy day, or I'm going to have a busy day with lots of activities and responsibilities. Would you come and minister to me? And would you come and talk to me? And would you come and help me by your grace hear you? I mean, that might be the first thing you do in the morning. It might be the last thing you do at night. It might be somewhere along the way in the middle of the day. Carve out some time, a few moments, to listen to the Lord in prayer. And then a second suggestion, and some of you here are probably already doing this. This is very individual. It's very personal. Maybe you've figured out a way or a time or a place where you already know the Lord speaks to you in a special way. It's just His deal with you. Now, let me explain something. I am not a mystic. That's just not the way I'm wired. That's not how God works with me. I have friends who are mystics. I love them, and they weird me out sometimes, okay? I love them. But they tell me about their experiences with the Lord, and I'm just thinking, Lord, that's just not how you've ever worked with me. But one of the things I've learned over the years is that God does deal with us individually. And with me, I learned this about 15 years ago. This is going to sound weird, and I get it. The place where I've learned the Lord sometimes, and I'm going to stress the sometimes, speaks to me really individually, is when I'm mowing the lawn. Don't ask me why. But I had some experiences with the Lord a number of years ago when I was mowing the lawn, and I felt these intuitions and I felt these suggestions the Lord was making to me. And I thought, Lord, is that you? And I went and implemented, and they were the Lord. So what I've learned is this, and I want you to know I do this every Friday morning when I mow the lawn, and I did this 2 days ago when I was mowing the lawn. I put in my earplugs and I pray this prayer, Lord, your servant is listening. And then I mow the lawn. Now, this last Friday, didn't hear anything directly from the Lord. That's usually the case. But sometimes, the Lord does speak to me when I'm mowing the lawn. For you, it might be when you're washing the dishes. It might be when you're out jogging. It might be when you're listening to your favorite kind of music. It's very, very individual. It's very personal. And here's what I want you to remember. God is huge. He's outside of time and space. That means He can deal with each one of us individually. He's not going anywhere. And He is awesome. Amen. We just simply need to open ourselves up and say, Lord, I'm reading your word. That's the first part of the listening matrix. I'm now trying to pray and I'm trying to dialogue with you. You know I want to hear from you. I will be quiet and listen. Will you please speak? The third part of the listening matrix is finding godly counselors. I'm going to be really specific here as to what I think godliness is according to the New Testament. If you look at the qualities that are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 for elders, deacons, and deaconesses, their character qualities. They're not giftings, they're not really competencies, they're character qualities. Paul's telling Timothy and Titus, here are the types of men and women I want in charge of this thing that Jesus created called His church. It's rooted in character. Godly people are not perfect people. They have a sin nature. You do, I do. But they are people of good character who are moving progressively ahead in their walk with the Lord. And then what I'd like to do is throw in a huge splash of 1 Corinthians 13, which is probably the most famous passage in the New Testament, where Paul says it's all about love. And then I also think that really godly people are people who have lived life long enough that they've had some bumps and bruises, and yet through their years of walking with the Lord, they've come to see that the Lord is with them and that He has given them a very, very rare commodity in our day called wisdom. Now, you know this and so do I. I just talked about this a minute ago. We live in the information age. We are inundated 24/7, 365 with facts and figures and images and opinions. We Google everything. Melanie and I were just talking the other day. She said, what about this? And I said, I don't know. Google it. And we do. Get that information. What our culture now is seriously lacking are women and men of wisdom. So if you're fortunate enough to find somebody who's really godly, really wise, spend time with them, hang out with them, seek their counsel, ask, how do you hear from the Lord? What would you advise me? As Solomon said in Proverbs 13:20, he or she who walks with the wise grows wise. See, Solomon, who was considered the wisest person of his day, He comes to us here in this text in Ecclesiastes 5, and he says this, when you engage God, and you should engage God Monday through Sunday, when you engage God, it's a good idea to probably speak a little bit less and listen a whole lot more. I think Solomon would tell us, he'd say, you know, pay attention to the Lord, read his word. Seek him out in prayer where you dialogue, you ask, you pray, but you also listen. Find some godly counselors who will help you get to know him better. I think he'd say, when you engage God, and you should, don't talk too much. Don't make rash vows, but instead do your best to listen to him. And then when you hear him, thank him and do what he tells you to do. See, the reason we want to speak a little bit less and listen a whole lot more to the Lord is because it's best for us. And I want to stress this, it's best for us. The best way we can find joy and peace and fulfillment in this life that we live under the sun is by deepening our relationship with the Creator who formed us, who loved us, who gave his life for us on a Roman execution rack 2,000 years ago. He's awesome, majestic, holy. And yet he loves us so much that he calls us into relationship with him individually. And he wants your relationship and my relationship with him to deepen day by day, week by week, month by month, so that we come to know him ever more personally, ever more intimately, because it's good for us. In the second volume of C.S. Lewis's great books, The Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian, one of the children, little Lucy, comes into Narnia again. And she meets Aslan, the great lion, who's the Jesus figure, the Christ figure, and she hasn't seen him in a long, long time. And when she runs into him, she goes, Aslan, you're bigger. And he says, that's because you're older, little one. And she says, not because you are? And he says, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Oh, that's true with you and God. That's true with me and God. As we learn to maybe wisely speak a little bit less and listen to him a whole lot more, I think we're going to find we're growing more and more and more in our relationship with him. And as we grow spiritually, as we mature, we will find him bigger and better than we could have ever thought or imagined.